this morning. And looking at servanthood, this week, servant must know a few things, and a servant must reckon a few things, and a servant must present himself or herself. And this morning, we're going to look at preparation. Servant must be prepared. Must be prepared. And what better way to be prepared than to be prepared before you're even conceived? And this is what we find in the book of Samuel, in Samuel chapter 1, as we look at the birth of Samuel and what his mother had to say about him and what she planned to do with him if indeed he were to be born. In 1 Samuel, we find there was a certain man of the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives, we find in verse 2. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And she had children, but Hannah had no children. She had no children whatsoever. This man went from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he'd give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and she did not eat. We see Hannah at this point was very fretful. Now this poor woman who wanted more than anything in the world to have a son and to be fruitful was indeed fretful instead. And she wept and didn't eat when they went up to the house of the Lord. And her husband said to her in verse 8, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than the 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, he was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. Then she made a vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall fall upon his head. This is fervent prayer, this vow that she made to the Lord. Lord, if you'll look on me, and if you'll remember me, and you'll not forget me, and if you will give me, and she was very specific about this, a male child, this is what I'll do. I'll give him back to you. I'll give him back to you. Oh, that we all would take our children while they're in the womb and give them to God. The days of his life, all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she was praying before the Lord, old Eli was there watching her mouth. He didn't hear what she was saying and what her prayer was. And Hannah spoke in her heart, and her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard. Therefore, Eli, not hearing what she was saying, he thought, well, this lady's drunk. What a horrible assumption. And so he says to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Sober up. And she answered, no, my Lord. I'm a woman with a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grants your petition, which you've asked him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way. Then she ate. And her face was no longer sad. Well, they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. And they returned back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah did conceive. And she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked for him from the Lord. She was heard by God. She called him Samuel. She found favor in God's sight. He listened to her. And this babe that was asked, she said, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. And when this babe was in her womb, this son that is in my womb I will give to you. And when the son was born, she gave him to the Lord. Down in verse 28, we find in verse 27, she said, for this child I prayed, the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord, given him to the Lord. As long as he shall live, he shall be lent to the Lord or granted to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. You see, this preparation started from the very beginning with her desire and her prayer. Now, when we see this young boy, Samuel, then in chapter 2, and she gave him to the Lord and took him to the temple when he was weaned. And we read in this portion about the sons of Eli and how wicked they were. They were corrupt, down in verse 12 of chapter 2. But Samuel, in verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child wearing a linen ephod. He ministered before the Lord. And moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was lent to the Lord. Then they would go to their home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And meanwhile, child Samuel grew before the Lord. He grew before the Lord. And if we're going to be prepared, let's be offered to the Lord. Let's offer ourselves, as it were, to the Lord. And let's grow in the Lord. And we look further down in this portion in verse 26. And the child Samuel grew in stature, not only in stature, but in favor, both with the Lord and with men. He was respected before the Lord for his service for the Lord. He was growing, was he not, in favor as well as in stature. Now over in chapter 3. This boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Now the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he couldn't see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli, and he said, here I am. You called me. He said, no, I didn't. I did not call. Lie down. And he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and he went again to Eli and he said, here I am, you called me. He answered, I didn't call my son, now go lie down. In verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. Then he arose and he went to Eli and he said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Oh, we must be hearing servants. We must hear the Lord if we're to be a servant in the first place. We have read that at this particular time, in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him, but the Lord did reveal himself to him. Speak, Samuel's reply was, for your servant hears. He was called in verse 4, and he was called again and again and again. And Samuel heard him. Down in verse 18, then we find that Samuel then speaks as a prophet. Samuel told him, he told Eli, what happened here was that he told Samuel some things. He said in verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. This speaks to us as fathers, that we are indeed responsible for training up our children in the way they ought to go. Eli knew that his sons were evil. He knew they did not please the Lord, but he ignored it. And God is calling him to account for that at this point in time. Therefore, he says in verse 14, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning, then, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli his vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, he said, here I am. What's the thing the Lord has said to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he has said to you. Now, verse 18, Samuel told him everything. Samuel told Eli everything that God said to him. He hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And because Samuel, for the first time here, speaks the word of the Lord as it was given to him, we find he speaks as a prophet. In verse 19, we see Samuel growing again. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. The Lord was with him, and he kept God's word. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. What a time of preparation. His birth and his mother offering him to the Lord, his ministering as a priest, as a child, wearing this linen ephod. And he grew before the Lord, and he grew in stature and favor before God and man. We see his calling. We see his response to his calling. We see God using him to speak for him. And we see that he continued to grow. And we see that the words of Samuel were considered those of the words of the Lord. Now, this is preparation. This is preparation. And when we think of ourselves as servants of the Lord, we realize that we, if we are to serve the Lord, must be prepared to do so. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter tells us that we are all to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel grew in the grace and the knowledge of God. We're to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we grow in grace? We grow spiritually. Every working of the Holy Spirit within our lives, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that Holy Spirit with which we are sealed the moment we believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He comes to live within us. He seals us for the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit who dwells within us guides and directs us. He's there for a purpose of being our helper, the one who is beside us, helping us along the way. And as we err, and as we need wisdom, and as we need guidance, He's there. And we listen to that still, small voice, if we indeed will listen to that still, small voice speaking to us, we grow. Because He takes us one step at a time. One step at a time. Isaiah says it's a line upon line and precept upon precept. And here a little, there a little. Just line upon line and precept upon precept. This is how we grow in the Lord. A little at a time. Now, we'd like to step into being Christians and being servants of the Lord and step into positions of great wonder and authority and great knowledge and wisdom so that we could impart all this to others. Problem is, we don't have it. It's not here yet. And it takes time for the Lord to prepare us to be a servant that He would have us to be. We have had a ministry that ministered to elderly people. And one thing that always impressed me about elderly saints, there was never one, no matter how old they were, that felt they had ever arrived. As far as the things of the Lord were concerned, there was always more to learn. There was always something else the Lord had to teach them. And they never felt that they were quite there. They were still learning line upon line and precept upon precept and here a little, there a little. We never feel that we've arrived at a plateau or at the place the Lord wants us. We're moving in that direction, but we never arrive. Oh, one day we'll know, but not in this life. And as the Holy Spirit works within us, each moving of the Holy Spirit, each working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we grow and grow and grow and grow. As far as knowledge is concerned, we're to study the Word of God. How fortunate we are that we have the Word of God. How fortunate we are to have various translations even, that we can read and understand. How fortunate we are that there are workers out in the world today who are translating the Scriptures so that men and women can study the Word of God in their own language, their own dialect, and understand what the Word of God says to them. So they can grow in knowledge. How fortunate we are in this nation that we can be in a place like this and we can freely proclaim the Word of God. We can freely talk about the Lord. And we have no one coming in here and telling us, you can't do that. You must be quiet or else. We have no one telling us that we cannot proselytize someone. No, we can. We can lead them to the Lord and we can speak the things of the Lord. We can expound on the Word of God. And God uses His Word, and it is the Word that causes us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could stand here and I could talk to you for days on end about myself and my life and my expectations and my experiences if I didn't bring to you the Word of God. You would not grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that must be lifted up. He is the one of which and of whom we speak. He's the one that brings to us eternal life. He uses us, and therefore we are servants. But it is the Word that's important. We never can stray from the Word. We had an experience with a younger brother in our local assembly that felt that he had an insight that perhaps some of the others of us didn't have. Someone said, well, he's an ultra dispensationalist. And I don't know. I hesitate to put a handle on someone. He's a brother in the Lord. But this particular brother, he says, I don't believe what you just said out of Matthew. He said, that doesn't apply to me. He said, that's for the kingdom. That's for the Jews. That's not for me. I don't relate to that, he said. And the sad part of it was he went about teaching others the same thing. And he said, it just doesn't apply. He said, there's portions of Scripture that we just don't need to use today. And wouldn't that be something if we could just go through here and decide what portions of this Word of God that we want to use, and those portions that we disagree with, we can just maybe pass over them and maybe even rip them out, do away with them. Oh, that would be sad if we were able to do that. And we're not, because we take the whole Word of God. Genesis 1:1 through the last word of Revelation. Amen. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we pointed this out to the brother. Second Timothy chapter 2, and those of you who are working with young people particularly, this 15th verse, this again is the New King James. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can we rightly divide the Word of truth if we do not know what all the Word of God says? Not just the New Testament, but the Old. Not just portions of the New Testament, but all of it. The entire canon of Scripture. We need to study. We need to know. Over in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, all Scripture, all of it is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly prepared for every good work. All of it, not just portions of it. Be aware and beware of someone who would say, that portion does not belong to me, and we can forget about it and take it out and throw it away. Some things do not necessarily apply to us, but we do not remove them from Scripture and say they have no application at all. God has given it all for us. And it is so that we might grow not only in grace, but in knowledge. He also tells us that we're to be filled. If we're going to be prepared, we have to be filled. And we need to be filled with this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 5, we find that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, Hannah had the problem that because she was in such anguish of heart that she couldn't even mouth audibly her anguish before the Lord, and she was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving. And Eli thought she was drunk, and he told her so. And we're told in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be motivated by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. When you're drunk with wine or any other booze, you're controlled by those, we call them spirits, don't we? We're controlled by the alcohol. It controls our minds and controls our actions. We don't know what we're doing. And so we appear strange to other people, as Hannah appeared strange in her actions before Eli. And he thought she was drunk. Be filled with the Spirit of God and be controlled by the Spirit of God, and you will not be thought drunk. By God, at least. Men may think that you're strange. They certainly do. We do things that men think are strange, but God thinks it not strange when we're filled with the Spirit and controlled by His Holy Spirit. And we're to speak to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, and we're to be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is part of preparation, being filled with the Spirit. And God gives gifts to us for the purpose of being prepared. Romans chapter 12. Once again, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. There we are again. Think soberly, as opposed to thinking in an inebriated condition, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, but individually members of one another. Corporately, we are the body of Christ, but we still are individuals, and God is working with us as individual servants. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, then let's prophesy in proportion to the faith that God has given to us. God has given you a gift. Use it to honor and glorify Him, to edify the saints. If your gift is ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And he who teaches in teaching, use your gift. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, give with liberality. And he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. God has given to us gifts for the ministry. As we continue to be prepared and to grow, we are to exercise ourselves and exercise this thing that the Lord has given to us. This is one of the beauties of the way in which we can meet and do meet, is that we can exercise gifts of the Spirit. And those that God has gifted for the ministry, those gifts can be exercised. If you have a gift that God has given you, then use it, is what Paul is saying here. Use it. Use it. Use it. And as you do, you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk according to the way God would have you to walk. Now he says something in this ninth verse. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Hate that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. I believe that we as Christians sometimes do not have enough hatred for sin. We've become very tolerant. Our society said, oh, that's okay. Be tolerant. How many times do you love one another? That's good scripture. It's good advice. God says we're to love one another. He doesn't say, love one another and forget about sin. He says, hate sin. Hate it. And I believe this is important to us as servants of God, is that we must come to the place in our preparation to be servants of God where we hate sin. And God brings us to this place. This is part of His work within us. This is part of the Holy Spirit's work within us, to bring us to the place where we literally hate sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Put to death, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Resist the deeds of the flesh. Put to death is very strong. The word mortify, very strong. Mortify the deeds. Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Wonderful. Blessed portion of Scripture. Therefore, put to death, mortify your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. We'll just stop right there, because we want to look at putting to death. We are instructed to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We are instructed to hate sin. We have an example of this back in 1 Samuel again. Samuel grew up to be a tremendously great and well-used man of God. We can't overemphasize God's use of Samuel. And Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find Samuel dealing with King Saul. The people said, we want a king. We want to be like everyone else. Give us a king. Give us a king. And here's Saul, head and shoulders above everyone else. He looked like a king. They made him a king. God granted him that he would be king. And he was anointed king by Samuel. In verse 15, then we find Saul ready to go out and do battle for the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. He warns him right away. Now, you listen to what God is telling you. God sent me to anoint you. I've done so. Now, you listen to God. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is the command. I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That's the command Saul had from the Lord. Seems to us in our society a little harsh. Nevertheless, this was God's command. So Saul gathered the people together and he numbered them. There were some 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul went to the city of Amalek and Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from them among the Amalekites. And we see the attack then. Saul attacked the Amalekites in verse 7. From Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now we're seeing the disobedience of Saul. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the fatlings, the best of the lamb, all that was good. I mean, he was very discriminating here as the king of Israel. All that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now, the word of the Lord came to Samuel right away, and we see that this sin was discovered. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, in verse 11, for he's turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. The servant of God cried out to the Lord. So when Samuel rose early in the morning, he met Saul. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he's gone on around, passing by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, What? What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you obeyed God and obeyed that commandment, what's all this noise I hear from the flocks? And so Saul, in defense of his sin, says, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Samuel's reaction, a very emphatic, be quiet. I think that he was emphatic about this, and he was speaking to King Saul. He said, Now you be quiet. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul said, Speak on. So Samuel said, Well, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And we see Saul's denial. And Saul says to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And he brought back Agag, king of Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Well, the upshot of this whole thing was what Samuel did. In verse 32, Samuel said, Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. Agag and the Amalekites represented sin to the children of Israel for their prior actions. God wanted that sin destroyed, utterly destroyed. Saul did not obey. Saul has been found out. Saul denied that he had been found out. And he finally repents in verse 30. He says, I've sinned. And they worship the Lord then. But Samuel then, the servant of the Lord, he says, Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me in verse 32. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag says, Surely the bitterness of death is past. He wanted to appease Samuel. Samuel said to Agag, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. What a picture. Here's Samuel, the prophet of God, taking his sword, and he didn't just slay Agag before the Lord. He hacked him to pieces. You are dead, 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 and I'm going to see to it that you never rise again. God hates the sin, therefore I hate the sin because I am a servant of God. Now that's the picture of the way we should look at sin. Great or small, we classify sins. We say, oh, it's only a little sin. It won't hurt anything. It won't hurt anyone. Really? Don't be so sure. We say, oh, if you only knew what that brother did. If you only knew what that sister was involved in, you wouldn't have anything to do with them at all. Their sin is so great. Really? Small or great, God wants us to hate sin. Destroy them all, great and small. Every man, every woman, every child, every member of the flock, everything that moved and breathed, that even resembles sin, hate it. Hate it so badly that this is the way you would treat it. Hack it to pieces. We could say this is the sword of the Lord. This is the sword of the Lord. And he was doing God's will. It is very plain this was God's will. That Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and all the Amalekites were to be slain. And God saw to it that it was done. And this picture we have, and we see, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh. Hate sin, oh, that we might hate it so much that we would literally hack it to pieces to kill it and have nothing at all to do with it and make sure that it is dead. And that's where we want it. That's where God wants our sin, dead and done away. Hate it. All part of our training, all part of our preparation. Samuel went to Ramah then in verse 34, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he'd made Saul king over Israel. Isn't that sad? That is sad. A man of the stature of Saul wouldn't obey God. How about you and how about me? We're the children of God. And we're the servants of God. And we're to be slaves of righteousness. What's expected of us? Are we going to obey God or not? That's the question, isn't it? Mortify sin in your life. He says to arm ourselves as we are ready to do battle. If we're ready to take up the sword of the Lord and use it to slay the enemy, let's look what he has to say in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we're all familiar with this portion of Scripture in Ephesians. I know it's in here somewhere. It was this morning. Here we go. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now he tells us who the enemy really is here. It's not flesh and blood. We're not fighting against men and women. We're fighting against that which motivates them. That thing to which they are enslaved. Principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's the enemy. Therefore, because of this, take up the whole armor of God. Don't just take up part of the armor of God, take up all of it. Don't be partially prepared for the work that God has for you as a servant. Take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And He gives us our offensive weapon, the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. He doesn't end it there. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We also have, as an offensive weapon, prayer. What greater thing do we as believers have than our Heavenly Father to whom we can pray? And He can and does listen to our prayers, and He answers our prayers, and He comes to help us in time of trouble, in time of need. God can marshal all the powers of all of heaven and earth to come to our assistance. You look at our brothers and sisters who have been taken hostage in various places around the world. You say, how will they ever get out of that situation? Some don't. They're taken to be with the Lord. They're taken out of the situation. That's beautiful. They're with the Lord. But God, in various instances, moves nations and men in nations, moves governments to release one or two of His own people who are being held because the saints are praying for them. Prayer is important. We don't want to lessen the thought that prayer is not an offensive weapon as we take up this whole armor of God. And so we're to arm ourselves. And just as Samuel came with his sword and he hacked to death Agag, we are to stand with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and put to death the evil that we see within us. And resist the evil that is around us. He says, arm yourself. And part of our training, of course, in preparation, and once we have armed ourselves and we look at all of these pieces of armor and we say, well, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every one of these pieces of armor is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus Christ and stand in Him. Stand your ground. We're told in Colossians chapter 2 that we are indeed complete in Him. All that we need is in Christ Jesus. Everything that we need for our preparation as servants is found in Christ Jesus. We can be completely outfitted, completely trained, given our instructions, our place of service, is all in Christ Jesus. Stand your ground. What does he say here in this portion of Ephesians? He says to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. In other words, be ready. Don't be lounging. Don't be sleeping. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be ready. Be standing ready to do battle for the Lord. Stand your ground and serve Him. Serve Him. One little verse, Colossians 3, verse 23. Same thing he tells us down in verse 17. Verse 23 of Colossians 3. Whatever we do, we're to do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. And as we prepare to serve the Lord, let us do it as unto the Lord. Oh, what a great and wonderful God we have. He is concerned with us, and He is training us, and He's preparing us for His battle, for His service. This great God has something for us to do, doesn't He? And are we to be lounging, enjoying ourselves while we're in this life? He does give us enjoyment, but I'm saying, are we to just sit back in the rocking chair and rock away until the Lord comes? Do we not have something to do for the Lord during this time between salvation and the rapture of the church? And we certainly do. We have a great deal of service which the Lord would hold us accountable. But at the same time, we can hold Him accountable to us to provide all that we need to serve Him. We can't give back to Him anything in service that He has not first given to us. Amazing, isn't it? That God would do such a thing for us. Father, we thank You this morning once again for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that it is filled with instruction for us in righteousness and the way in which we ought to live, the way we ought to go, and those things we ought to do, the things we ought not to do, and how to do them, and how not to do them. Lord, You call us to be faithful. You call us to be true. You call us to prepare. Help us, Lord, to listen to You each moment, that we might know Your instructions, might know what You'd have us to do. Lord, again, we thank You for our time together. Ask that You would continue Your work in us as You promised You will do until that day of Jesus Christ. We praise You and we thank You. We worship You for Your goodness and mercy that You've shown to us. And might this mercy and love of Yours be shown not only to us, but in us and through us, that others might be brought to salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord because of what You've done. Father, make us the servants we ought to be. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.